Well, good morning, Mountain View. Well, we can try that again. Good morning, Mountain View.
Good morning.
Man, I hope, man, we've been praising the Most High God. You think about it, and He loves you. You think, say, God loves me. Just say it to yourself. God, go 1, 2, 3. God loves me. Somebody in this room need to hear that this morning. You need to hear yourself say that to yourself. He really, really does. With all His mind, all His heart. Today we conclude this series on head and heart. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I've got a lot of feedback over this series from those who have taught up here. I think I saw Derek walk in just a second ago. We're blessing him as he was up here a couple weeks ago, commanding the stage, leading us. Derek, I'll say to you, every morning I wake up, I go through those five principles. Every single morning. It's blessed my life. And I hope it will for decades to come. But I'm going to have a question for you as we conclude this series today. I'm going to ask everyone you to do this. And so, by all means, I'm going to ask you to point to yourself. Go ahead, right now, point to yourself. Look around for a second. Don't move your hand. Look around. Probably 99% of us, when you ask someone to point to themselves, do this. Less than 1% do this. Isn't it fascinating? As important as our cognitive skills are, when we say to ourselves, point to ourselves, we do this. I've officiated a lot of weddings. And I have, you know, you hear brides and grooms, I just give you all my heart. I never hear a bride or groom say, honey, I love you and I give you half of my cranium. You know, it just never happens. Although, I have counseled couples after they got married that give each other a little bit too much of their piece of their mind. When they're not happy with them, you know what I'm talking about. Well, it is easy for us to compartmentalize our thinking and our feeling. But Jesus, I believe He teaches us through the scripture that we have to fight for balance. And I'm going to challenge that for you this morning. And some of what I'm going to say is going to parallel and flow right into tonight. Things we're talking about as a church family. But I believe Jesus says we have to fight for balance. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus Christ is teaching the Sadducees, a religious group there in the first century of Palestine. And the Pharisees begin to overhear him teaching the Sadducees. And so in a moment, Jesus Christ is going to quote the Shema prayer. And so I want to show this to you. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So Jesus debating with the Sadducees. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this, the Shema from Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your what? Go ahead and say it out loud. All your heart, with all your mind. Now we're getting there. And with all your strength. I'm going to stand here for just a second as we look at this. We're going to break it down. I'm not going to do all of them, but we're in this head and heart series. And so they're both in the Shema. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If someone were to ask you, what does that even mean? Oh, I think I do that. I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to break down two of them for you. I'm going to break down heart. Go ahead and put it up here for me. Heart comes from the Greek word cardia, where we get the word, English word, cardiac. Hebrew word labab, it's when you say, I love God with all my heart, it's the deepest desires and the affections of our inmost being. Two things that Satan can manipulate are the very things that God wants us to love Him with, our desires and our affections. Think about it for yourself right now. What other things might have your desires right now and have your affections? To love God with all of our heart is to love Him with all of our desires and all of our affections. Are we doing that well? Here's the challenging one for me. Mind. The word for mind, it's like five syllables. I'm not even going to try it. But it means, it's like dionaya. It means to agitate in mind, deep thought, which is from the word. I did this in purpose because you said love with all your mind. Comes from dia, denoting separation, and noeo, to think over. So when I say I love God with all my mind, I'm taking Him at His word. I'm studying it. I'm memorizing it. I'm meditating on it. I'm putting it in my mind. I'm breaking it down. I'm shaking it up. God, what is it you want me to understand about you? Now, a little bit of a test here for a minute. There's a machine out there that some individuals use in labs that spin your blood and separate the red blood cells, platelets, and plasma. What is that? A centrifuge. The winner. There you go. It's a centrifuge. Now, I'm going to show this other picture, so we kind of get this thing, spins the blood, separates everything out. What is, some of your modern, my washing machine is 30 years old, so I still have this. Some of the modern washing machines don't have this. What is that thing right there called? It's called an agitator. That's right. Beat your clothes together, brings them up and down in the washing machine, helps clean them. When I look at that word, dianoeo, I realize that God has given us something up here to beat his word one against another, to bring it up and down, to understand it, to agitate it, to spin it, to separate it out so we can understand what he wants us to know. We don't just listen happenstance. We actually dig in. We've got an agitator up here. And don't elbow the person beside you going, you got that right. Because he's an agitator. I knew as soon as I started down this line that somebody was going to get in trouble. So I'm not going there. But I want you to think about that. We're called to love God with all of our heart, affections, and desires. Love God with all of our mind. We're to agitate. How about that? Agitate, break down his word. God, what are you trying to say to us? Well, Deb Cordy, a few weeks ago, she's been reading a lot on prayer. I think she and Jeff are doing it together. She sent me a quote. I took a picture from Charles Finney's book, Revivals of Religion. In a year gone past, Charles Finney, I believe, was a Presbyterian pastor here in America. But what he's most known for is the leader of the Second Great Revival, the Great Awakening here in America. And so you think, wow, since the leader of the Great Awakening, the Great Revivals that spread across America, what did he have to say? Well, he was actually writing this, and so I had to go back and look it up. He was looking at Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, there's this quote that said, now probably, forgive me this morning, I realized I should have used King James for this. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, because they weren't walking in repentance. He says, break up. In the King James, it says, break up the fallowed grounds. That's what he's going to refer to. In the NIV, it says, unplow. Break up the unplowed ground and do not sow among the thorns. So here's the quote that Deb sent me. She plays the keyboard. She's sitting right here with Jeff. This is what she said, or what she sent me. To break up the fallowed ground is to break up your heart, to prepare your mind to bring forth fruit unto God. So first of all, I'm thinking, your heart and mind in balance is to be fruitful, period. That's what he wants from us. We have to break up our heart and mind to bear forth fruit unto God. The mind of man or woman is often compared in the Bible to ground, and the word of God to seed sown therein. The fruit representing the actions and affections of those who receive it. This is the outward part of it. Go ahead. To break up the fallow ground is to bring the mind in such a state that it is fitted to receive God's word. Sometimes your heart gets matted down. We can all understand that. Hard and dry. Till there's no such thing as getting fruit from them till they've been broken up. And mellowed. I had to look that up. Mellowed to be calmed down and fitted to receive the word. It is the softening. This is what got my attention. Maybe use this. It's the softening of the heart so as to make it feel the truth, which the prophet calls breaking up the fallow ground. I thought to myself, how many times have you and I can only speak for myself? I say I love God with all my heart, and I say that I think about God's word. But am I living in such a way that I feel his truth? What is it to feel the truth of God? We sit in church, we can go through services. I got it. Intellectually, I heard it. I had a great worship time. But when the word of God was spoken, did I feel him speak? Did the conviction hit my mind? Did he break my heart in some way? Now, there's a lot of things out there. A lot of things out there right now that are vying for your attention and mind, that are matting down our hearts and our minds, making it unfit to receive the word of God. There are hurts and habits and hang-ups. I think there's a book by that title. Of course it is. Hurts, habits, hurts, hang-ups, wounds, rejections, you name it. It mats your heart down and mats my heart down. Why? It won't take the seed of God's word in, and so there's going to be no fruit coming from it. And I believe that when I look at Scripture, I believe you would say the same thing with me. There is someone out there that wants to destroy your heart. When you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's someone out there that wants to destroy your mind as well. You don't believe me? Look at some of the individuals throughout Scripture that warned us, proclaimed, begged us as believers through the centuries to protect our head and heart. Look what he said. Solomon, guard your heart. He didn't say guard your mind, although for the Jew, the heart was the seat of thought and affection. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That's how important it is. Go to the next one. Peter in the New Testament. Be alert and sober. What? Heart? No, mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I believe James later on said these words, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise you can hold on to. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. This is why I use this passage. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you what? Double-minded. They go together. We have to fight for balance all throughout the scripture. I realize that there is a battle underway in our hearts and our minds, and you and I realize that we have to fight it. So today what I wanted to do, I thought maybe I'll give this a shot. I wanted to go through a passage of scripture in the Gospel of Luke and begin looking at it and help you understand, look, I believe there are specific conditions that Satan wants to create in your heart and mind, because he's been successful in mine. He's probably been somewhat successful in yours at points, because what he wants to do is help us lose the potential for experiencing and doing the good that God desires for us as individuals, as families, and as a church. You recognize that there is good that God desires us to do as a church, but if our individual hearts and minds are not in the right place, we're not going to be able to do it as effectively as if we all were guarding our hearts and minds. And so I realize in the scripture, there's something that God wants to say to us. Now, as I get ready to go to Luke chapter 8, I also encourage you to look it up. Didn't put it on the screen. I don't know, it might have been 6 months ago, it might have been a year ago, it might have been a year ago that I mentioned to you an article. You go to your browser today and simply type in these words, Satan's 10 strategies against you. I'll say it again, Satan's 10 strategies against you. It's done by John Piper of Desiring God Ministries. It's one page long, that's it. I believe it's only one page. And it was so fascinating. Matter of fact, I keep this marked as an icon on my iPad that when I'm walking through trials and tribulations, which I do, I can literally just click that. Because I remember the quote years ago that says, know your God, know your enemy, know yourself. You will not have to fear the outcome of 1,000 battles. And I believe that. But we have to understand the strategies of the enemy that he's trying to work against us. So if you choose to look that up, you can if you want to. I'm going to go to the scripture in Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to show you the wreckage of a life from a man from the town of Gerasa, which we call the region of the Gerasene, and teach you what was it about this man that we can learn. I'm going to share that with you today. So Luke chapter 8, this is where I'm going. They sailed, this would be Jesus' disciples. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he had lived in the tombs. Now, when I think about this, I see lies. You can call it spiritual attacks, whatever the word is for you. And we can break this down lots of different ways, but I'm going to share with you simply what I believe are called attacks, okay? And here's the first one when I think about this passage. Big desire of the enemy, get human beings accustomed to isolation and loneliness. I could speak a long time on this. As a matter of fact, I'll touch a little bit about this even tonight as we walk through the theme for 2021. I believe this is so strategic of the enemy. Not only from our wounds and our hurts, we're living through a pandemic. We got people that have been cut off since March. I mean, severe and extreme isolation that is leading to anxiety through the roof and panic through the roof. I mean, it's crazy what's going on. And so I began looking at scripture and realized that if Satan can get you and me to the point that we believe that it's impossible to find genuine love, it's going to be impossible for real partnerships or true community. Folks, that may not be you. Say, well, I don't believe that, but it might be you. You're sitting there going, I'm never going to find true love. I'm never going to find true partnership. I'm never going to find true community. But you may be an extrovert. You may be outside and hanging around people all the time. No big deal. You run hundreds of people every day. But something in your mind, something in your heart is settled that says to you, I'm still on my own. You might be surrounded by 100 people, but still living in self-isolation. You see, my wife and I have been reading through a book. I know some of you are doing this, and my wife is a voracious reader. She can read a book in a week, but when she reads me, it takes her months. That's just the way it's going to be. And so we're reading through a book together, and I believe I put an image up here, How People Grow. mean, it's phenomenal. I wouldn't say it wasn't designed to be. It's a counseling book, Cloud Townsend. But it's a phenomenal book on discipleship. If you find yourself stuck, and I'm honest, if you find yourself stuck in your walk with the Lord, or just things in life relationally, it's a phenomenal book to plug through. And so in this book, he had several quotes, a lot of in isolation. I used a Kindle. I was able to go back and look at them. But I just want to, I want you to hear what a counselor would say about this. Go ahead and put it up. I had three different quotes. These were all from Cloud and Townsend in the book. He said this, Paul said, "We experience nothing that is not in some way common to humankind." That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. But he said this as a counselor. The problem is that in our isolation, we rarely find out that what we experience is common. Why? Because we're living in isolation. He goes on to say this. One of the most destructive causes of guilt is emotional and spiritual isolation. The maxim to remember is this. All an alone self is a bad self. You start saying to yourself, an alone self is a bad self. If someone feels alone, he or she is going to feel bad. And helping people grow in the area of resolving guilt, make sure that you're on a mission to end what? Internal isolation. How many times we go to somebody and say, you just need to get with people and talk with them? Absolutely. Last thing he said was this, the last quote I have. In helping people grow in the area of resolving guilt, make sure you are on a mission to end internal isolation. If you find people who feel bad about themselves, find the isolated part of their heart. What does it say? Give them grace, love, and connection. If you do that, you will cure a lot of guilt. There's a lie. I really believe when I look at that passage in Luke chapter 8, there is that loneliness and isolation out there, outside the town. But here's the second one I started thinking, that second lie. It's embedded there as well. Here Jesus Christ is meeting this man. Look at Luke chapter 8. Go ahead, I'll bring this back in a second. Build a deep conviction. But I'll go ahead and read this verse. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Understand, this is Jesus, his Savior, his Rescuer, his Deliverer. He's coming in out of the town to meet him at the tombs, and this is the response. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And so go ahead and put that lie back up there again, would you? This happens. One of the lies, if he can get your mind and heart out of kilter, we build a deep conviction that God can't be trusted. Ever had that? Ever had that situation in your life? God, you're really not good for us. God, you really don't care about me. You're not looking out for us. You're just judging us. If you're looking for me, you just want to judge me. It's the very first thing to happen in the Garden of Eden. There's God there in the Garden of Eden, and all of a sudden it's like, look, Satan comes in and tells Adam and Eve, look, take matters into your own hands. God can't be trusted. You can't really trust God. Make up your own rules. Pursue your own gain. The heart of God is not for you. He cannot be trusted. How many times has the enemy got you and me to a place where we will think something, where our thoughts will lead us to an action that simply says to yourself once again, Lord, I simply don't trust you. I say with my words that I do, but my actions prove otherwise. That's what's happening. Absolutely happening. Put the third lie up for a second. Limits hurt you. Boundaries are bad for you. Look at the scripture. For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by demons into solitary places. Thought about this for a while. Well, the purpose of restraints oftentimes is to protect you, to protect you from someone else. I'm hurting someone else. But I thought about this passage. Our enemy knows. How many times, I even kind of hear this in COVID sometimes. Our enemy knows that if he can get your heart and mind, which sometimes he's successful at it, bent on throwing off restraint, bent on slashing out the guardians, those trying to protect us, if he can get us to say, there's no boundaries you can set for me, you can't tell me what to do, I have a right to do everything I want, then destruction is going to befall that person. He's going to damage himself or herself and probably people around him or her. I thought to myself, how many times do we get to the point of saying, don't tell me what to do? All right, I'm an American citizen. I have my rights. I get all that. But if there is a restriction that is valid, we do it. But if we have this spirit that no one tells me, well, I get a little nervous about that. Because if no one includes God, then we're really in trouble. Look at the fourth lie for a minute. Gravity wins. What do I mean by that? Look at the scripture in Luke chapter 8. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" The man's not talking anymore. The Spirit is speaking through him. "Legion," he replied, "because many demons have gone into him." And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. You get into the book of Revelations, you understand that the abyss is the final place of doom for Satan and all the dominion of evil. All of it. They know that they are going down. They know that there is no hope for them. Now, Jesus, I won't call it a second chance. I don't know what the word is, but he let them off the hook. He didn't send them to the abyss. He sent them to the pigs. And what did the pigs do? They jump into the water and kill themselves. That spirit of, you know, killing themselves, it's out there. I thought to myself, how many times have we lived in this? How many times have we lived in such a way that the demon's terror illustrates a common connection, orientation of a damaged heart and conflicted mind? We just don't understand. Many times we've done so many things, we say, you know, there's no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness for all the failures in my life. There's no repentance for all the ruin that I brought into my life or my family. There's no future when death has put its cement shoes on me. It's hopeless. The only place I can go is down. In that moment when we give up hope, all hope, it's hopeless. A lot of times they say in people who are dealing with that spirit of suicide, that absolute despair, that there's no way up. There's no sense that when the word of God says when the righteous fall, they will stand again. There's no understanding of the scripture that God has a righteous right hand and his own strength there to pull us up from the pit that we find ourselves in. Literal hopelessness. And so something grabs hold of our heart. Something grabs hold of our mind and says, gravity wins. And so I thought about these lies for a long time, and I realized that these demonic anxieties and truths or lies nearly destroyed this man from Gerasea. I dare to be blunt when I say this. These same lies try to destroy me. They'll try to destroy you. They try to destroy our neighbors. They'll try to destroy our nation. I believe our nation right now bears ample witness of having suffered from some of these deceptions. But I recognize as I say these things and lies that we don't have to live there. We don't have to live there at all. So I'm going to show you these lies for just a second. Put them up there one more time. Ask yourself, is there anything in my head and my heart that I have bought any of these? That I have said, you know what? I've done so much. I've thought so much. I can't tell anybody anything. And you live in a self-isolation. And you've gotten accustomed to loneliness. I built a deep conviction in my spirit that I've got to do it on my own. Just as a matter of fact, God can't be trusted. And then when someone does try to help you, someone does try to give you counsel, somebody does try to give you advice, says, don't do this, better not to do that, you break off those shackles and say, don't tell me what to do. Because in your spirit, you feel that all hope is lost. As born-again believers, we don't have to live that way. As seekers of Jesus Christ, if those of you in this room right now, we don't, because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to not only take away all of the guilt that we have of sin, but to take away the punishment for sin itself. This man was possessed by a demon or many demons. But when we've got the Holy Spirit living on the throne of our heart, no demon can possess us as children of the Most High God. They can oppress. They can speak lies into our head and our heart. And yes, they will try. But we need to reject these lies and live by the truth. And so I started thinking, I didn't have this Thursday. I began to go, no, I need to do this differently. And so I just took every lie and said, no, I don't have to live that. And you don't have to live it either. So I just broke it down this way. Go ahead and put the first one up. Reject it. I will not. Because why? I will not live in isolation and loneliness. Why? Because intimacy. Because intimacy with the love of God will always win over isolation. Every single time it'll win over isolation. I began thinking about the scripture this way. If you find yourself living in that solitary place, I've got to do it on my own because no one's here to help me. You're living life solo, afraid that no one will receive you, so ashamed of what you've done. Here's an invitation. Jesus Christ is walking up on your shore right now, and he says, come back to the town, come out of the tomb. Come out of the tomb. There may be somebody right here, right now, that says, that's exactly where I feel like I've been living. Jesus is saying to you, come out of the tomb. He's saying to you and me, there's a place at my side, there's a place at my family for those who will trust their lives to me. You think there's nobody standing by your side? The Apostle Paul, who had every right to believe that no one would stand by his side, as a murderer of the very ones that Jesus Christ came to save. Later, he would say these words when his life was transformed by Jesus Christ. For I am convinced, no more isolation, that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demon, the present or the future or powers, height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to what? What's that word? Separate us. No more loneliness, no more isolation. No one will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Intimacy will always win over isolation if you allow it. We have to believe it. And I do. Share the second one. Build a deep conviction that God can't be trusted. Folks, we can trust the Father's hearts. I began studying just back to the book of Job. And I began thinking about the life that he was living. Could he trust the Father's heart? And I know there's an old adage out there that basically says these words. I just walked through the book of Job thinking, wow, God, the hard way to live. But we trust the heart of God when we can't trace his hand. You heard that phrase before? That we can trust the heart of God when I can't trace his hand in my immediate circumstance. I know that the heart of God is good for me. And therefore, I'll stand in the midst of trial. The third one. Limits hurt you. Boundaries are bad for you. I simply said to myself, I said, you don't believe the lie that the boundary lines and limits God lays on you are to hurt you. Yet the Bible says God disciplines those what? What's the Bible say? Those he loves. Discipline, correction, they're all there to help us to grow, that our hearts and minds would bear fruit. They'd be fruitful. They won't be mellowed down. They won't be so anxious. They'll be, as Finney says, they'll be mellowed out. I feel like we have a nation that's just on nerves. Why, God, what is it that I can do to trust you, that, Lord, you can mellow out my heart, you can calm my mind, that it can be broken up? So I put these scriptures from the scripture from Proverbs, and I did it intentionally. I trust in the Lord for everything. You got to say this, Lord, I will trust in you for everything in my heart. I will lean not on my own understanding, heart, mind. In all your ways, I'll submit to him. He will make my path straight. If there is something I need to do, in the book, I have no time to get into it right now, but Townsend talks about good pain and bad pain. The bad pain is the pain that we put ourselves into because instead of getting the help that we need, we just repeat the same old cycles of bad whatever. He calls that bad pain. He said, don't give God credit for that. God, you're using this to bless me, you're using this to help me grow. No, he calls that bad pain. The good pain that we do is when that scripture, go ahead and put it back up for a second, then I need to close this out. The good pain is that when we say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with the people that you put around me to open myself up to them. I'm going to trust you with all my heart. I'm going to trust you what I'm thinking. I'm going to what? Submit. I know it's a hard word to say. I'm going to make you do it. What's the word? Submit. In all your ways, submit to him. And Lord, you said, you will make my path straight. God, will we trust you to do that? And the final one is this. Does it? Anybody here in this room? Does gravity really win? Anybody? Yeah, in the physical world, yeah. Gravity's going to win. You walk up in the building, you jump off, gravity's going to win. But when it comes to your spiritual life, when it comes to your relationship with God, gravity doesn't win. Grace does. Anybody believe that? Anybody live long enough in this world to say that in my walk with Jesus, gravity doesn't win, grace will? I hope you can say that to yourself. I can hope I can you walk out of here. You may not remember. That's okay. You may not remember anything else. I say, God, you will say to yourself, Satan, gravity will not win. Jesus, grace will. Grace will win. I realize that gravity doesn't get the last word in our Father's universe. You need to say that to yourself. I've been saying to myself, gravity will not get the last word in my Heavenly Father's universe, says Jesus Christ. Grace will win. Because in Ephesians, Paul wrote these words, it is by grace, it's not by my actions, it's not by yours, it's not by my thoughts, it's not by yours. It's by that humble decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the grace that was given to us, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves, it's a what? It's a gift. When the lies overwhelm us, and they can. We live in isolation. We live with that spirit of loneliness. We live in that idea that God simply can't be trusted. I've got to do it all on my own. It's real. Those lies are implanted there. When we feel like I have to do everything on my own. When I feel like that grace is going to, when gravity is going to win. I think about the scripture in Isaiah 41. I don't have it written down. I don't have it on the screen. He says, do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. I ask you this morning, how big is that hand to you? A hand to comfort you and bring you out of that loneliness? A hand to cajole you and calm you down, to allow you to take on some of those things that need to be placed around you to protect you and to build you up and to help you become healthy again? And to remind you that in the grace of God, there is a hand that will catch you when you feel like the gravity will drop you right to the bottom. It's a gift. That gift that was on display on Calvary. I'm just going to ask you to take a moment to close your eyes, if you would. And just sit here and just ask, Lord. And just be honest. I believe that every word a pastor ever says, you need to test the Spirit. And say to yourself, if what Mark says today is true, then what part of that do I need to own? What lie have I bought? What lie am I feeding that causes me to lash out at people, to break off the restrictions, to say to people that I'm hopeless, all is lost? What lie have I bought? Jesus, help me replace it. Say it to yourself. Jesus, help me replace that with your truth. That I will trust in the Lord with all my heart. That I will lean not on my own understanding, my cognitive skill to work it out. That in all my ways, I will trust in you. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that this word agitates in our mind today. That we just won't blow it off or brush it off, but we will take these truths, Lord, and let them work up and down in our mind. That you would cleanse out the lies out of our mind. That, Lord, would help our affections and our emotions, Lord, be reoriented away from the false lovers and the lesser lovers and false comforters of this world. Please, Lord, help every single one of us, including myself, begin to once again balance out head and heart, that truly both together would bear fruit for you. That's all I ask, Lord. On behalf of this church family, that's what we do. You sit here in this place today and you know there's something that is between you and God. There's a wall. Something that you just simply, I just can't get over. You need to know that if you allow him, he'll come over that wall and meet you right where you're at. The spirit of humility, all he's asking you to do is surrender. To say, God, I can't do it all. I can't fix it. I can't fix me. Jesus, right where you sit, I encourage you, tell him, Jesus, I want you in my life. I invite you in. Lord, I trust you as Lord. Lord and Savior of my life. Taking away the sin and the penalty and the wrath of sin. Lord, I hunger to say no to isolation and to walk in intimacy with you beginning today because I'm trusting my life to Jesus. If you do that, if you're saying that in your heart, Jesus coming over whatever wall, forgiving you of everything, cleansing you of the wrongdoing, walk in righteousness with you, walk in intimacy with you. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place. Father, I pray as we stand to sing, Lord, that there'll just be a mighty wave of thanksgiving as we enter into this week, Lord God, for who it is you are and what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we throw away the lies and we accept the truth and we walk in the joy of that. God, thank you for this time of worship. God, may your words pierce hearts, convict minds, change lives. That's all I ask you. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me right now? God's put a joy in your heart. We're coming in Thanksgiving week. There's a spirit in your heart that you're thankful for. I encourage you to sing it out. If there's a wound or hurt or rejection or something that you're just wrestling with, grab one of those connection cards, prayer cards. Fill it out before you leave here today. Come up and talk to me. We'll pray together before you leave. This can be a week of joy for you.